To the book of James. We're following week by week our way through the book of James, and it falls to me this morning to cover some very practical verses, some very penetrating verses, which will challenge us all, verses 19 to the end of the chapter. The question before us this morning is one that will challenge each one of us as we consider these verses together. And the question is this: is the religion that we are practicing one that is acceptable to God? Is the religion we are practicing one that is acceptable to God? April 21st, at the age of 80, we know him as Chuck Colson. Charles Colson passed into eternity. He's written about 30 books, and most of us know him through his infamy, serving President Reagan, and got in trouble with Watergate. And during the phase of his charges and so on, he became a Christian and transferred his faith from the political powers of this age to his Lord and Savior. And he converted his allegiance from serving politics to serving religion, serving Christianity, and serving his Lord and Savior. I raise the example of Charles Colson because it's recent, his passing, and he's been an inspiration to me in studying his books. And also, he's one that now knows the answer to that question. He passed into eternity, and there he discovered whether the religion he practiced was acceptable to God. And therefore, he was accepted, in our view, into heaven as a result of his saving faith. So the message is not about Chuck Colson this morning, but it's about that question that James raises, and in fact, the writer of this book, the Lord himself, raises to your heart and to my mind and life this morning: is the religion we practice acceptable to him? As we read the verses together, I would like you just to look carefully at them and see if you can identify the three types of people who are addressed by James. You will first of all notice that they're the other guy, right? They're not Ron or Phil or Dave or Becky. They're the other guy. But the other message of the chapter is we're not to be deceived. We're not to be deceived that these descriptions may apply to us, and we need to recognize that together this morning and deal with the result of that through the Spirit's leading in our lives. Let's read from verse 19. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we just pause before you, recognizing your presence with us and who you are, who would guide us and challenge us, lead us by your word and by your Spirit into the things that you would have us not only know, but the things that you would have us do. We commit ourselves to you afresh, before you and before your word and before your Spirit, in Jesus' name and for his glory alone. Peg and I had the privilege not too long ago of traveling around the United Kingdom. And in Scotland, we tried to visit a lot of cathedrals, and we came across a place called St. Mungo's Museum. And St. Mungo was a fellow who came to Scotland and was attributed to bringing Christianity to Scotland in the 6th century or so. Since then, of course, the world has shrunk, the population has grown, and people are moving around the world. And not only is Christianity represented in the UK in a very big way, but in Scotland there's movements of other religions coming into their world, and this museum was dedicated, it's really more of a teaching place, right beside a huge cathedral, and its purpose was to put up on the board all of the religions that are represented in the city of Glasgow. It's organized around some themes of that are we all would agree are religious themes, important to us because of their significance in our lives. It's our lives' main phases from birth to entering into adulthood, into the holy books we follow, into the rituals and ceremonies we practice, into the life that we live and its various phases, and death, burial, and some kind of eternity that we look forward to. These are the themes of religions. But as you walk through this place, you just say, what does God think as he looks at all of these different religions and asks the question to each of those who go through there, how can you determine what religion is right in the eyes of me, your Lord and Savior? It was a challenging thing, sobering, and sobering because of so many peoples of the world that follow these different religions. And the question remains, is my religion one, the way I practice it, appropriate to God's teaching and acceptable to him and me in living it? Big scare of this chapter for me is the word deception. It's easy to be deceived. And this word is used a couple times in the chapters, and it's a real scary thing that we might be deceived in what we are living as a Christian life even, and discovering that it's not really what God wants us to be or to be doing. It's easy to be deceived. And James reminds us that we're not to be deceived. That's really the theme of my talk this morning, is answering that question. Let's not be deceived, but let's learn the lessons and follow, as our famous Stan Campbell does when he speaks sometimes, says it quite simply, just do it. Just do it. So let's, sorry about that. That's a picture of that, the cathedral in the background and St. Mungo's Museum and the declaration of their purposes that we went over. The first character we come to, I'm going to call the prevalent man. And the word prevalent is used in that section, and don't be deceived by my title of the man. I know you think it's somebody else, right? And I know you think that this kind of person is someone that we need to listen to and be concerned about. But what's really scary to me as I read this is how prevalent this kind of person is. So how does James identify him? As we move through the chapter, we see there's a structure to what James says. He identifies the character. He identifies the man. He shows us what the conclusion is for that kind of man. And then there's an exhortation or a teaching for us to follow, and the blessing or the result that will flow to those who follow the advice of the Lord in the context of these three characters. So that's the structure of what we're going to try and work with in these chapters, in these verses. In verses 19 to 21, we have the identification of the prevalent man. And this kind of man is identified in a three real quick things he says. This kind of person is slow to listen, quick to speak, and you'll say that includes me this morning, quick to anger, hopefully not. And so we have these punchy little verbs, slow, quick, quick. If you're learning music, one of the first things your teacher tries to give you a sense of is a quick note, a slow note, a slow note. Or if you're learning to dance with your partner, you learn about quick, slow, 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 quick. The result is harmonious if you all do those things together. And not so good if you don't. What's scary is the prevalence of people who are so described in those ways. Forget about the term prevalent for a moment. Look at the behaviors and see if they apply to you or to me. If you do a survey of people you live and move with every day and just start checking things off a little bit. Don't include your wife in the survey. That's dangerous. But slow to listen. Quick to speak. Count the number of times two people talking, first of all, are talking about themselves. Not talking or listening to or asking questions about the other person. I did this, I did that. And before you can get a word in edgewise, they've said, oh yeah, right? It's clearly prevalent in the lives of people. What's not so clear and prevalent is the anger that's represented next in identifying this person. I have a little, this is not a picture of Peggy and I when we were younger, by the way. But you see anger flowing so quickly from people's lives in very many ways. And there's the surface kind of anger that comes from the normal arguments of life, the normal debates, the normal difficulties, the normal facing challenges in married life or family life or corporate life or work life. Anger comes quickly to the surface. That kind of anger is obvious, and we're to, as Christians, to be careful to be under self-control and under control of the Spirit and keep anger out of our personal equation. But there's another kind of anger that is deep-seated, and it's invested in our lives because of events, because of our upbringing, for a lot of reasons, and it just seethes and moves inside and makes us a very unhappy, self-centered, selfish person, full of rage, full of lots of things that we could go over. This kind of anger is prevalent as well, not just the eruptive type, but the deep-seated type that affects people in the way they live. That's the connection between quick to listen, slow to listen rather, quick to speak, and quick to anger. That person describes the selfish self-interest the Bible calls sin, the Bible calls the sinful state, the Bible calls something that needs to be healed and dealt with, needs to be forgiven, and is a characteristic of so many, many people. And here, says James, is the identification of people around us and all too often describes us. The prevalent man, one who is slow to listen, quick to speak, quick to anger. What does James say? What does the Lord say about the conclusion of such a life? That person does not merit the acceptance of God. That merit that does not result in acceptability to God. It's not the behavior he wants. It's not the state he wants. And he wants to change those, heal those, and move us away from being that kind of person. Don't be deceived. It may be you described here. It may be me all too often. But we need to be not self-centered. What is the antidote of this person? What's the different behavior that James calls us to? He actually tries to teach us another two-step that's common in Scripture to help us through this. One is to take out, and the other is to put in. When I come in from working, the occasion time that I do it, I bring in my old clothing. Peg says, get rid of those. Maybe washable, maybe not. And put on your new clothing. That's what Paul says in his letters to people he's trying to work with and move them in the forward in a religion that's acceptable to God. He says, put away your old behavior, get rid of it, stop doing it, throw it out, and put on the new clothing. Intimacy with the Word of God. A sensibility to the Spirit of God in your life. Sensitive to His guiding, to His leading. So it's a two-step process, James says. Throw it away. Put on. Throw away the evil that pervades your life. Put on holiness, righteousness, and the blessing of God. He says, therefore, if you do not want to be deceived, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. There's the prevalent word. And humbly accept the word of God implanted in you, which can save you if you do. Salvation comes by faith, not by works. But true salvation that has been received is characterized, says James, by works that are pleasing to God. The simple equation for living a religion, says James, that is pure and acceptable to God is to first of all have saving faith, then secondly, put away the ways of your past life, live without God, and then live in accordance with that word of God that has been implanted in your mind and in your soul, and do it. That's the, I think, the summary of the equation that's here for us in answer to the question. That comes from the prevalent man. Hopefully it describes none of us at any time, that we are all going to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, never anger. We won't get into the complexities of righteous anger. And live in a way that pleases God. The prevalent man results in salvation, results in blessing beyond description, beyond inventorying, beyond count. Who's the second person in the chapter before us? I have it as verse. I've divided the chapter in verses 22 through 25 to describe the second man. We could call him a number of things. The horizontal man, the man who lives only in the horizontal plane, has no reference to God or spiritual matters, just lives in this way. Or we could call him the natural man, as the Bible sometimes calls men without God, men without faith, men without true religion, the natural man. But again, don't be deceived by the name I've done just as a good preacher to name the points. A good preacher, who knows. But the description of the behaviors is what we're trying to focus on this morning and look at carefully together. This one is the one who listens but does not act. I drew a little chart up on the board describes this metaphor about the mirror. You know the old story, mirror, mirror on the wall. Who said that? Good. Who's the fairest of us all? So we have Joe Blow here looking into the mirror, and he is a picture of the natural man. Look at what's said in these few short verses by James. First of all, who is the person that God sees? That's what it's all about. That's what's important to true religion. The second one is the discipline of life that is exercised by the person described. The third one is the source. The fourth is the persistence by which we live. The fifth is action. And the last is the conclusion. So the writer, James, identifies the natural man as one who looks in the mirror, doesn't stay there very long, he leaves, and he immediately forgets what he listened to. And here's our word again. In so doing, he has deceived himself. Of course, this isn't us. We come to church on Sunday. We listen to the word. It doesn't sink in very deeply. We immediately forget. And we've deceived ourselves. James says, we'll come to the spiritual man and what that chart looks like. The spiritual man looks intently, not just on the horizontal plane. He doesn't just listen to words spoken. Oh, I believe that. I know that. But he looks at it intently because it's the source of liberty in his life that frees him to know God and to live with him and to serve him with his whole heart. And what about his persistence? The first one, the natural man, he just leaves, takes off. He continues. Does that characterize us as spiritual people? We continue in the Word of God. We continue to study. We continue to absorb it and invest it in our lives. First guy, he forgets. The second one, the spiritual man, remembers it and acts. And then James says, the result is the blessing of God. Not the deception of a misled mind and soul and life, one who is lost, but the spiritual man is one, if he follows this exhortation of James, listens to the word, and does it. Is that right, Stan? Does it. Do it. Spiritual man, he looks intently into the word of God. He studies it regularly, consistently, and then that is the material that the Holy Spirit uses to transform us from that. In our communion service, we're talking about butterflies for some reason. And we've moved from the world of the caterpillar, crawling along the ground in the horizontal plane, became butterflies transformed by the Spirit of God into this beautiful creature, not by our doing, but by the creative majesty of God who changes people's lives from those of caterpillars living in the flesh in the horizontal plane, to being a beautiful butterfly that gets stuck in our gazebo. I think that's where it came from, Stan, eh? So, the lesson for us this morning is to be the spiritual man. Identification of the natural man, the one who listens but does not act, doesn't absorb it. Conclusion is that he is deceived in his life. His religion is not pure and acceptable to God. And the result is condemnation before him, and unfortunately eternally separate from God, because he separated himself from him during this life. Exhortation, let's act upon what we learn, and the result is the blessing that only God can provide in life as he draws us to him, and as we respond to him in faith and in commitment and in persistence to listening to him and in fellowship with him each and every day. I think that's the second man, the natural man, the horizontal man, who needs to be converted to being the spiritual man. The most dangerous of all to us who come to church, most of us, quite regularly, is the religious man. Very easy to be a religious person who goes to church, likes the fellowship, likes the dressing up, blah, 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 blah. But don't be deceived, says James. There's a deeper level of religion that God accepts as being pure and acceptable to him. How do we identify this man? So James tells us, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue. It's interesting the connections, what James says between one thing and another. This big, powerful thing of a religious man, he talks about his tongue. Like the complex to the oversimplified, I guess you'd say. What's this all about? I was going to say this, Ron and Sue, before you guys came here, but you'll see one of the pictures on the wall is the Mennonite buggy. And there are reins on this horse and a bridle in his mouth, and that's about all I know about it. But those guys, people go through the city of, or the town, whatever it is, of Elmira, and they have control of that horse through the reins. And that's the image that James is using here. Make sure your tongue is bridled. Make sure it is under control. Make sure it reflects your tongue will reflect what's inside. And the real control, the real depth and profound aspect of this is your mouth expresses what's inside you. Make sure what's inside you is right, so that what comes out is right, is what James is talking about, right? So it's not just an oversimplification, a simple example he used. It's really the heart of what this is about for James. In answer to the question, what religion is acceptable to God? Look at your tongue. See what it says. Listen to what it says. It expresses the thoughts and intents of the heart. It expresses your worldview. It expresses your understanding. It expresses your values. It expresses your priorities. It expresses so much how selfishly self-centered we are. It can also describe the Christian love and compassion we have for others. The image of Christ is stamped on our character as to how we look at other people, how we forgive them when things fall short, how we interact with people when the difficult times come. The tongue is there expressing things, and that's why James began where he did. Be slow to speak, quick to listen. Yes, I got it. He's saying here that the tongue is the revealer of the heart and mind. It must be under control. If you want to claim to be religious, then listen to what your tongue says. Does your speaking conform to what you've been given by God? If it doesn't, the equation is that what you're living is not acceptable to God. If your tongue does express the love and compassion, the truth, the faith, and all its dimensions that we've been given, then it will be under control. Not so much self-control as if we control it, but under the Spirit of God who controls us by the material he uses, which comes from the second step of that person who is studying the Word of God, digesting it, investing our lives in it, and living in accordance with it. And that will be the result of God in our life with God's blessing. So if you try to draw a picture of this type of person who is religiously hypocritical, who claims to be religious but is not, by the evidence of his tongue, how do we know who that kind of person is? Their life is out of control. Their life is lost. They exhibit selfish, self-centeredness, the root of sin and evil, says James. And they're full of anger, full of envy, full of maliciousness. You can see that all the way through Scripture in the description of the natural man, the sinful man, the man who lives without Christ. On the other hand, we have the portrait of the spiritual man. And looking around the audience, looking at me, how many of us would be so characterized by others of being that kind of person? Full of Christian love. Full of the truth and the Word of God. Full of the Spirit of God who brings His fruit to bear in our life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against those things there is no law. The evidence of His being within us, of compassion for others, mercy for others. Says James, what is true religion? It's looking after those who are oppressed, who are needy. Those who have problems in their life, we act to help them. That's what James says the Christian is like. The one has a compassion for those who do not know God. In the evangelism, in the missions of spreading the gospel of Christ. And helping those who are in need, the orphan, the widow, are the examples James used, but the principle is those who are oppressed, who are needy. And our lives, if we're like Christ, will be found like Him to be reaching out to people in those situations. I'm not preaching. I'm reflecting with deep challenge as we think about what true religion is as James described it. And all of us have to say, yeah, we are saved people, but our salvation is not yet full. Our sanctification is not complete because too many of the identifications of the natural man or the evil man come our way all too often. And not sufficiently is our lives characterized by the spiritual man so described here. And that's the challenge before us. What is a true religion that is acceptable to God? One that is based on the standard that Christ set of holiness, of purity, and of action along these lines. I'd like us to close by just reading back two verses before we started reading from verse 16. And again, that's been covered already, but it does give us the context for what we're saying this morning, and I think summarizes it very well. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose us to give us birth. He chose sovereignly, purposefully, according to His plan of salvation that came to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, His only Son, who He sent from heaven to execute His plan of salvation. He chose to give us birth. He's referring to the spiritual birth that takes us out of being a natural man to being a spiritual man. And that is the gift of the new birth given to those who express saving faith and accept the Lord as Savior. They move from the state of being in the natural realm to being in God's realm for now and for eternity. He chose that plan. He gives us that plan. And the result is the benefits of being a spiritual man. Don't let James confuse you on this point as we go through it. He knows that we're saved by faith. But he also is teaching us that if you are saved by faith, your life will totally change. You will be growing in steps, sometimes too slow at times for me and for others, but we're growing in what's called sanctification and becoming like Christ in our holy living as life goes on. He chose to give us spiritual birth through the Word, His Son, who brought us the truth of God, that we might be. It's not about just thinking. It's not about just hearing the Word and going and forgetting about it. It's learning how to live it as first fruits, the results of the Spirit of God living in us and drawing us closer to Himself. Let's close in prayer. I'm going to ask our brother Jim if he would come up and just close our meeting in prayer.
Father, we take this message to heart that it would not be something that goes into our minds and passes quickly, but rather it'd be a message that continues to work into our lives, that we might reflect upon ourselves as Christians, that we might ask ourselves the difficult questions. Am I being the Christian God wants me to be? Am I carrying out that Christian love in a manner that's worthy of being called Christ-like? Lord, help us not only to ask the questions, but to seek the answers individually, corporately as a body, that we might know, that we might be comforted and be sure that we are serving you in the way you want us to, that we are living our lives in a way that is fruitful to your kingdom, that we are living our lives in a way that's a blessing to those around us. Father, as we continue to study this book, it's a book of questions, a book of answers, it's a book of action. Father, let us take that action, apply it to our lives, that we might go from these doors and not leave it behind, but take it with us, and take it with us wherever we go and with whomever we come into contact with. Lord, make us a blessing, that we might be blessed. We pray for these things in your name. Amen.